Good morning. I'm not sure about my name this morning, Laura. I don't know what you had for me, but I'd like to introduce myself as either C.J. Nickel or Ben Penner this morning. It's been kind of an interesting week. I got a call from C.J. later Tuesday, and he said that some of his work scheduling got all turned around, and he asked if I would be willing to come up here and take care of the message this morning. The wonderful part about it is CJ had the message. So I am today the messenger. So if you can put up with Ben the messenger today, I think that's maybe more how the morning is going to go. And you might get a little bit of a twist trying to imagine CJ writing this and saying it and having Ben deliver it. So I hope you can get hope you don't get lost in the translation. As CJ said, he wanted to talk about the parable of the lost son. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 31, that's where we're going to be going with. Now, he made a very interesting title for this. And he says, the idea behind the parable of the lost son, it is called the misunderstood parable. And I want you to keep that in mind as you think about what he has written here. So Luke 15, 11 to 31 says this. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but yet nobody gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am. I'm starving to death. I will set out and I'll go back to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he got up and he went to his father. And it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and put sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music, he heard the dancing. And so he called some of the servants and he asked them, hey, what's going on? Your brother has come, he said, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he had him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father came out and he pleaded with him. But he answered his father, he said, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you killed a fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. Thus the reading of the Lord's word. Let's just say word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you spoke to us in so many different ways. And Father, as you try to teach us, sometimes some of the things we heard we didn't understand. And so, Father, we just ask, Lord, that you would use this story, this parable, and you would enrich us, yet you would open our ears and our eyes and help us understand what you were trying to say. And so, Father, thank you for the depth and the wonder of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would open it up to our understanding this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the story of the prodigal son, as CJ says, it's one of his favorite stories in the Bible. It has so much to teach. Though this is an imaginary story, it bears a deep truth into relationships and into the nature of God. When reading this, one would assume this as a reality somewhere in the world, probably more than once. Meaning you could see this actually happening today. You can understand that this very much could happen. So let's examine the storyline and then the history. This parable works on so many levels. Its greater context is often overlooked. What's common is the storyline and its lessons. So first of all, we have the younger son's entitlement and his disrespect of the father. The father is always constant in his actions. He does not hold a son back from leaving him. He doesn't cut him out of the inheritance. He leaves him do whatever the younger son wants. Can I tell you why this story speaks so much to me? I can see myself being the son in the story that disrespects his father. I can also see myself being the father that maintains character when my children disrespect me. And I can also see myself as a sinful mankind and God the Father showing mercy to me and to us. We need to establish the fact that God made us and our relationship with our family in the same way that Jesus describes this parable. Our love for our children and the love of our parents for us is intuitively given because children are a blessing from God, according to Psalm 137, verse 3. Though not everybody has children, everybody was a child, and everybody was a blessing given to your parents. I think we should focus more on that fact that everybody alive today is meant to be a blessing from God. Instead of that, some people can't have children. We don't want that to be the focus of the morning. God has not chosen everyone for that same purpose. You may disagree with that statement. Let me describe it this way. I would have liked to have been taller, skinnier, smarter, or more skilled, but God wanted me to be good looking. This is CJ, not me. See, the other person who would have loved your talent, your looks, your wits, they might have liked that. But God gave him the gift of singleness or barrenness. It is not a curse. And sometimes it is by design. A design God has for your life and a blessing you were intended to be. And just a quick scripture reference from that goes very simply from 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7. And this is Paul writing. He says, I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One that has a gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and to the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. And so this suggests that possibly Paul was widowed. We don't know that. He did not have a wife or may not have children. We don't know. But going back to the story of the prodigal son, the two brothers had different gifts. The father understood it. The older brother was a hardworking, responsible, and a loyal guy. The other one was not. The father gave his son the freedom to act according to his son's desires, and the implications here go even deeper. The father knew that the request of his son meant that he did not care if he lived or he died because he wanted his inheritance now. He wanted it now. When are you entitled to your inheritance? When your parents die. As long as I get my portion, I don't care if that means you are gone. How do you deal with a son with that kind of an attitude? The Old Testament is very clear. If you do not honor your parents, there was capital punishment. Jesus is giving us a picture of our Heavenly Father. That is something we are to replicate and to expect from our fathers or parents on earth. For today, I would like to make sure that we talk about our earthly parents to mean both of them, mother and father. So the father in this story lets the son go and do whatever he desires. The New International Version says he squandered his wealth in wild living. The same word for scattered or for squandered is used for the parable of the farmer that goes and scatters plentiful seed into the ground. It is thorough. Now, I know there's no such thing as a perfect parent or a perfect child or a perfect human being in general. How would you react differently as a father? We know for a fact as a child we have certainly have disappointed our parents plenty of times. Maybe we have grown the same distaste as a younger son for our parents. Mark 7, 9-13 says, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions." This was Jesus talking. "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Anybody who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.'" There's it talks about the capital punishment. And verse 11 goes on and says, "But you say that if anybody declares that what you might have been used to help your father or mother is Corban," and that means devoted to God, "then you no longer let them do anything for your father and mother." And I'm not sure if you understand this idea behind Corban. People were using this clause in the contract that if you took the inheritance that was to be delivered to you from your parents and called it Corban, it was therefore to be set aside just for the use of God. And therefore that money could not then be used to help your parents later on in life. And so they would use this word Corban, and it was a clause in the contract. And Jesus knew that it was being used illegally. It wasn't to be used properly. So this story is often called the parable of the prodigal son. But Jesus never gave it that title. And as we shall see, it is far more than that. Incidentally, I bet in your Bible it talks about there are three parables, and they are all sequential. There will be the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then there is the parable of the prodigal or the lost son. And those three are put together for a reason. These headings or titles were put there by men, not by God. This was one story, it was not three. It was one lesson, it was one dialogue, it was one discourse, all part of the same discourse. They were not to be separated. Now, Jesus' parables always were tuned to his audience. So to understand them, we must understand who he was speaking to. In verse 1 and in verse 2, we are told, he says this to the tax collectors and the sinners. They were all gathered around Jesus. And there were the Pharisees and the teachers who were muttering under their breath that this man was welcoming sinners and that he eats with them. So we have tax collectors, we have sinners, and we have Pharisees, teachers of the law. So let's consider these three members of the audience. And I really appreciate what CJ all did here, the amount of work he did to figure out what this all was. So first of all, we talk about the tax collectors. Well, these guys were called publicans. They were greedy, they were dishonest, they were hated by everybody. Tax collectors were appointed by the invading Roman authorities who operated a system that they called tax farming. And it worked like this. The public, and often through bribery, they purchased a fixed-term contract from the authorities to be responsible for the collection of local taxes. They were given a fixed amount of tax that they needed to be drawn from the local populace. This was an unpaid position, and the tax collectors, they lived by overcharging people whatever they could extort from the people over and above the fixed rate of tax. They could keep all this, and as you can imagine, this led to some pretty distasteful practices and a deep hatred of the tax collectors. They were considered the lowest of the low. It was like they had turned on their own people. They were treated like collaborators. They were despised, and for good reason. They became very wealthy through this practice. The religious leaders especially despised the tax collectors, and they were considered unclean because of their contact with the Romans. They were despised so much that their testimonies were rejected inside a Jewish court. They weren't even allowed to speak there. So that is who the tax collectors are. Then we have the sinners. Now, sin is a word that slightly misunderstood in this context, and in most contexts, it means people that had given up on the law of Moses. They had tried to keep the law, but it was too much for them. These were people who were overcome with the struggles of life, and they had just basically given up on religion. Religion was too much for them. Make sure I'm reading the right thing. Religion is too much for them, and there are many people around like this today who have given up on religion. Then we have the Pharisees. Now, this was an ancient Jewish sect, notable for their strict adherence to the traditions on the law of Moses. They were known for their superiority and for their self-righteousness. They started actually as a movement about 150 years before Jesus, and they were about roughly 6,000 of them at that time that this was written. And they were quite a large movement. The Sadducees were another sect made up from the upper class of society, but the Pharisees started, and to some degree still were, the voice of the people. They were from the lower or middle classes, but the vast majority had become highly self-righteous, declaring that strict adherence to the law of Moses was the only way to get to God. Now, that was a message that was in direct contradiction to that which Jesus was bringing. The movement despised Jesus, and they were called his enemies. And whilst, on the other hand, Jesus was called a friend of sinners and a friend of tax collectors. So you can imagine how that buffered against each other. So we got an audience made up of friends, we got an audience made up of enemies, and it's amazing how often Jesus divided people. And if you take a look throughout his teaching, how many times that actually took place. Have you noticed that? So immediately before the story, we're told that Jesus had just been to the house of a prominent Pharisee. It says that Jesus was being carefully watched. It was a Sabbath, and he was almost goading the people at that time. He says, "Is it lawful to heal a man on the Sabbath?" he asked them. And they were silent, and so he healed a man and sent him on his way. And they fumed over that. He noticed how his guests were picking the places of honor, and he told them a parable to rebuke them for that. Jesus wasn't afraid to confront. When he left that house and he was told that larger crowds gathered and began to follow him, and in the crowd, tax collectors and sinners and Pharisees existed. The Pharisees began to mutter, "This man actually welcomes sinners and eats with them." And it's in this context and to this audience that he told our story in three parts. And that is, there was a lost sheep far away from home, and he knew that it was lost. There was the parable of the coin. The coin is lost right at home, that did not know it was lost. And then there was the story of the son lost far away from home, who knew he was lost, and a son lost at home who did not realize he was lost. It's a lot to kind of figure. So you have these three inline stories of things being lost. Can you see why all of these stories should be put together? A human title, the parable of the prodigal son, is not the whole story. This is a story about being lost and about being found. You can be lost and far away from the Father, but you can be lost and being near to the Father. We must pay very close attention to our lives, so let's consider our story. So we have the youngest son saying to his father, "I want my share of the inheritance now." Typical of many young men, and yet the father was gracious to him and allowed it. We are told that not long after, the son departed to a distant country to live the high life. It would be a bit like flying off to Amsterdam today. Plenty to drink, parties, all sorts of illegal substances. No doubt he wanted it all while he was young. He didn't want to miss out on what life had to offer. How interesting, when you turn your eyes away from the Father, how a person becomes worried and concerned. Worried about missing out on life. After all, life is short, and when you have no future, you have no hope. Hope, by definition, isn't it spending today with no concern for the future? If you understand that, we have a hope. We don't have to worry about the future because we know what we have. Where's my next fix? Life is so short and I must get straight on to the next delight. That was what that young man was thinking. I can understand that well. He's not a contrast to being close to the Father, whereas the Bible says, just one day as a doorkeeper in his house is enough to satisfy us. Is it not when a young man in this story was prodigal? And I don't know whether you understand this word or not. It has come to incorrectly mean the word prodigal, somebody who has wandered away carelessly or walked away deliberately, but it does not mean that in any sense. It means to be profligate, P-R-O-F-L-I-G-A-T-E, profligate. I didn't even know what profligate meant, so I had to look it up, and it means to be recklessly extravagant or to be very wasteful. So profligate, prodigal means that. Somebody who squanders his or her possessions. This word is only used once in the Bible, and it's right here in our passage, and it says, he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. That's the only time it's used. He wasted his possessions with profligate living. And even if the story was solely about this son, it would be better to be called the parable of the squandering son or the parable of the profligate son. He lost it all through careless and thoughtless living and behavior. He was not a son to be proud of, not a brother to be particularly liked. He spent everything and had nothing to show for it. And that's what profligate means. What a tragedy to get to the end of your life and have nothing to show for it. It's easy to be profligate with this life, concerned only for ourselves, little kindness to others, no looking after widows and orphans and the needy, no concern over our own righteousness. But our young man had a moment of repentance while in a really low place. A famine had overrun the country, and he found himself as a tender of pigs, and he became so hungry he wanted to eat what they were eating. And it says at that point, at that low point in his life, he finally came to his senses. And he said, even my servants in my father's house are better off than this. Oh, how we should pray for our lost family members and friends at the realization of the world at the end. Then that life with God that we have to hope for, it's going to be amazing. That they would long for God's family, that they would long for that relationship with the Father, that they would realize how lonely and isolated it can be without God. God brings us to our senses. God brings our family members and friends to their senses, and the young man said, he says, I'm going to set out. I'll go back to my father, and I'm going to say to him, I've seemed no longer worthy to be called your son. Interesting that you often need to come to yourself before you come to God. And that's what this young man did. He thought about his life, but then he chose to do something about it. He didn't just think about it. Thinking about things, and there's nothing wrong with that, but as good as that can be, it does not lead to or result in repentance. You have to do something. You actually have to go forward. You have to take action and take action before it's too late. You have to come to your senses. I would hate to stand before Jesus at the end of time and for him to ask me, why did you not come to your senses? I gave you so many opportunities, but you never came to your senses. This young man left determined to ask to become one of his father's servants. So next we have one of the most moving parts of Scripture. I think his dad was watching for him. And he never stopped waiting, watching for him. He saw him from afar. It says that he was overflowed with compassion. And so he runs to his son and he throws his arms around his son and he buries his face in his neck, kissing his son. And the son says, Father, I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father barely even hears him. It goes in one ear, out the other, picks up some speed in between. Quickly he shouts, he says, bring the best robe. Put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, kill the fatted calf. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. The son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost. He's now found, and they begin to celebrate in that moment. Life is nothing or was nothing but loneliness. And the next moment, suddenly this son was welcomed back with great joy. One moment there was sorrow, but there was now joy. There was despair. Where there is despair, sometimes there is no joy. There was hopelessness. And before that moment, he had no joy. Can you see the joy that this brings? There's a lot about joy in this passage. That's why Jesus said of the lost sheep, I tell you in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. That's why he said about the lost sheep and of the lost coin, there would be rejoicing. He called his family and friends together. Rejoice with me. And that's why what he said of the son. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. This son of mine was dead, but he's alive again. He's lost, but he was found. Let's celebrate. Full of joy. Well, unfortunately, in the story, Jesus is now speaking to the Pharisees, those who are lost close to home. And he tells them that this oldest son heard the commotion. And so that oldest son asks, he says, what's going on? He said of the servants. And they answered, your brother came back. Your father's killed a fatted calf. And we heard the story earlier. The older brother was angry all those years. I've served you, yet you never did this for me. And the father replied, my son, you were always with me. Everything I have is yours, but we have to celebrate. We have to be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. Let's be careful that we do not become like the older brother. And I think this is particularly important as you get older in years. The older brother was respectable, but he didn't have life. And he was full of sin, he was full of pride, he was full of anger. We're told he wasn't careful with his words. We must be careful not to become like this as we go through life, that we remain tender, that we remain a gentle fruit of the Holy Spirit. You think of the fruit, you think of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's easy to become brittle and intolerant with age. We risk being as lost as the oldest son if we're not careful. What makes it harder still is it just doesn't seem fair. When you think about it, in a sense, it doesn't. It doesn't seem fair, and I got a bit of sympathy for the oldest son. He had worked all his life. He had done his father proud in many ways. And yet here his brother comes back having squandered everything, and he gets feasted with it. And in a way, it doesn't seem fair. We can all become profligate, prodigal, wasteful. We can go through this week, we can go through this year, through this life with a little to show for it. Let's find to be worthy, not wasteful. Let's find ourselves to be fruitful and not profligate, that we might be counted amongst those that can stand before Jesus. It says that our job for our children is we are to catechize them, to teach them, to educate them. We are to mentor them. We are to discipline them. We bathe them in the Word of God, and we pray that our children will come to faith early. And we praise God for that. We pray that our children will never know this life of the prodigal. But here's the deal. You pray that they may never know the life of the prodigal, but do you pray that they don't become an elder brother? Two different things. And this was the point that I thought that he had made so very strong, CJ did. The prodigal who got saved, but the elder brother looked at everybody else out there whose life was not as pristine as his was. And he says, you owe me because I kept the rules. You owe me because I haven't done the things that are on the list of things that you can't do. You owe me because I've earned it and we're not careful. That's who we raise with all of our effective Christian parenting. We don't owe anything. We are saved by grace. There's a saying, every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. Psalm 139, verse 7 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. And if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. God has a plan for us. And we may not go through life in the same path as what the younger son did. We may not go the same path as the older. And yet each one of them has the struggles. Each one of them has the pros and cons, and it is so important that we bring ourselves before the Lord. And we humble ourselves. So this morning, as you think about the story of the prodigal son, if you want to call it that, remember that it's tied together with two other parables. That is a much larger portion. It is about being lost and being found. May we remember that. May we just bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have found us. Thank you, Lord, that despite all our shortcomings, as Laura talked about, how we lie, how we bring untruths into our lives, how we are so easily swayed and affected by what this world is. Father, may we always realize that we have been lost. But as we come before you, we realize, Lord, that we are found. And you have searched and you have chased after and you have pursued us so often in our lives. May we just realize, Lord, how much you care for us. We bless you and we thank you for this time this morning as we can consider the story that you were telling. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.